Turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate the scripture to us, and that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. We are in a time of year. We've approached the time of year where people tend to think of merriment, where people are jolly and joyful, supposedly. At least that's the thing that's promoted. If you turn on certain radio stations, they've been broadcasting since a week before Thanksgiving, this upcoming holiday that we celebrate this week. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody is very jolly. Not everybody is very peaceful or hopeful or happy even in a little bit. I sent out an email yesterday to the brothers, and just to jazz it up a little bit, I finished with Merry Christmas, and I decided I'll do that in colors, right? So I made a nice green Merry and a nice red Christmas. But when I sent it, the Christmas turned blue. I don't know why. But he suggested it's because the email program recognizes special days and they want to, I don't know, bring up a link or something or whatever. But anyway, it was providential. Because it was, you know, a blue Christmas. That's what Elvis said, baby. He said, I'm having a blue Christmas. Things are not so good. Well, you know what? The prophet Isaiah was bringing some words to God's people that before we get to the text, don't seem like that they're so good. If you flip back one chapter to the very end of chapter 8, he says down in verse 22, he says, they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Those are not cheery things. That is a message that would bring sadness to your heart, hopefully, if you were the recipient of that word, because that would cause you, it would motivate you to do something about it. There is a danger of being overcome with this notion of hopelessness. And the fact of the matter is, as God's children, no matter how low we get, there is a truth that God loves us. God loves his people. God is not some cosmic sadist that gets some kind of a thrill out of seeing you miserable. God loves his people. When he deals harshly with us, it's out of love. And it's has a purpose behind it. If God is dealing harshly with us, it's because we've strayed. We've somehow sinned, and God is drawing us to the point of repentance, to restore fellowship. That's the only reason that God would deal harshly with us. He used the captivity by pagan nations of Israel as a method of discipline. And at the same time this nation is being disciplined, we can be certain of this also, that within in that nation there was a remnant of true faithful believers, faithful followers of God. And without the benefit of the Holy Spirit, it's not difficult to imagine the despair that these folks might have found themselves in. Isaiah begins chapter 9 with a word of hope. He uses the phrase, the word, nevertheless. Guys, it's going to be not really happy times. Things are going to be difficult. Things might be a little unbearable for you at times. Nevertheless, it's not going to be so bad that you are going to be forever lost. Nevertheless, it'll be okay. Nevertheless, I am still in control of the situation. Nevertheless, I have ordained your steps. The reprimand that God, through Isaiah, gives to Israel is a stern reprimand. It's a stern declaration. But he still offers them hope. As the children of God, we will suffer persecution. The Lord says that. We will suffer persecution. We don't like to think about it. And we think, you know what? Maybe we're going through a little bit of persecution now. And maybe this would be the limit. But maybe not. We have brothers and sisters. We have in church history a whole legacy of brothers and sisters who have gone to their deaths for the faith. But the promise of God is that in those times, we'll never be forsaken. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Paul said it's not the end. While we suffer difficult times, it's not permanent. God has not forsaken us. And the Lord said to Paul further back in 2 Corinthians, when Paul, you remember, was speaking of this thorn in the flesh. We won't take the time to speculate on that thorn. All we know is it was a miserable thing to Paul. Paul wanted rid of it. And he said, "Three times I came to you, Lord. Three times I came and I said, please remove this from me." And what was the Lord's counsel? What did Jesus say to the Apostle Paul? He said, "Listen, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Can we comprehend that? Can we grasp that? Sometimes it's difficult. Yet it's the Word of God. God created the darkness and He created the light. And He puts the boundaries on both. In the 139th Psalm, we're told that He sets a hedge about us. And I've said this 100 times if I've said it once. That hedge has a dual purpose. The hedge that the Lord sets about us limits how far we can go. But it also holds back. It holds away the enemy. It keeps him limited to how close he can come to us. It's what the Lord does for us. There's a reason for hope. All is not bleak. All is not lost. All is not terminal. There's a reason for hope. The hope that Isaiah says to Israel is, look, the Messiah is coming. The promise made clear back in Genesis that we looked at a couple weeks ago. That promise that came at at the time of man's fall, that one would be coming to crush the serpent's head, that a Messiah would be coming to deliver his people. That's a promise that was going to be true. That was a reason for hope. Isaiah is writing this 740 years before the event takes place. Yet he declares it as fact at that point that the Messiah is coming. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Obviously, that prophecy was not fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime. Isaiah speaking the words of God to God's people, saying, this is going to happen. This is so. And yet it had not been realized. Israel, it's not the first time in their life that they had to wait for something. You know, they spent 435 years in Egypt before God provided Moses to bring them out. And so now, Isaiah, 740 years before the incarnation of Christ, is telling them, unto us a child is born. The church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been reminded, has been promoting the fact that the Lord is coming back. We've been waiting 2,000 years. Truth of the matter is, we may wait 2,000 more. Not us personally, unless you've really taken good vitamins. But the Lord will return in the Father's time. And if we don't see it, it doesn't make it any less so. It's His promise. For the sake of His people, the Word is made flesh. Unto us a child is born. That indescribable Spirit we read about here in the confession. How do we can't comprehend. One of the adjectives is God is incomprehensible. So how do we possibly imagine a being so glorious limiting himself to a body of flesh, to the foibles of living in a created world? How do we grasp that? We can't. It's beyond our thoughts. He was the Creator who took on the form of a creature. He purposely put himself within the confines of a human body. And then lived a perfect life. We can't imagine a perfect life. Come on. If you get up at 6 by noon, how many times have you sinned? How many times have you, wanted to kick the cat or the dog or the neighbor's kid? Happens. We can't comprehend a perfect life because we can't do it. We needed Christ to do it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What great love does Christ have for his people? Given that for a large part, the people that Christ is given for, they don't get it. We have brothers and sisters in the church who don't think like we do. We have in the Holy Catholic Church, there are not just Reformed people. We're working on it, but it's just not there. You know that in the Holy Catholic Church, there are even some charismatics. Those crazy people who think they're really spiritual and holy when they jump up and down and bark and you roll and all the things that they do. Now, all those actions, I don't think they can justify scripturally. But by the same token, I'm not prepared to say, they ain't going to heaven. It's not my place. And I wouldn't do it. But I'd like to. And no. Sometimes we get familiar with things. We call a lot of what we hear this time of year the Christmas story. Whether we go to Luke chapter 2 and read it from there, or we read from Isaiah, or we read from not all the Gospels, but some, from Matthew's Gospel. We can go there and read it as well. And sometimes, since Linus walked out on that stage with his blanket to tell Charlie Brown the real meaning of Christmas, we all know what it is. We're familiar with the story. And so sometimes when we get familiar, sometimes things tend to lose their meaning. Because we just, that's the way it is. So we get comfortable with it, but forget what it's all about. Unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been given dominion over a few things. Something or everything. Our Lord has dominion over everything. Everything. And he has a shoulder that will bear that burden well. In contrast to the staff of oppression that he had placed upon the shoulders of the people. In verse 4, Isaiah says, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian." Israel, like so many other people, had a tendency toward focusing on the temporal, on the here and now, on what it is that they can see. They were familiar with a Messiah, but had a wrong concept. They were looking for political answers for their problems. We are so caught up in our own thinking as a people that we always think that we can solve any problem. Americans especially, because we have good old American know-how. We can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we can accomplish things. Something wrong goes bad, no problem, we'll legislate something. We'll make a law and then it'll never happen again. So over the last week, I read of a law proposed by our state senator to make it, if you want to homeschool your children, you first have to get an okay from Children's Services. They have to come out and inspect your home. They have to interview the people. And all this is done because one young man got abused. I think he was killed. And he happened to be a homeschooler. And had nothing to do with homeschooling. It had everything to do with that situation in their house. But this senator is looking out for the children of the state. You know, and we want to make sure that this doesn't happen again. At the same time, I'm thinking, how many of these public schools have had guys go in and shoot them up? Yeah? Why don't you go take care of your own house before you come bugging mine? But that's the way they do. The government thinks. Now, she has since withdrawn her bill because she already heard noise from an organized homeschoolers group. But just because it's gone away for today doesn't mean it's not coming back tomorrow. That's the way they think. We always think, government always thinks it can take care of you. It can give you what you need. It can provide for you best. We are obsessed as a country with government fixes. But people always tend to forget that government's blessings always come with strings attached. Freedom is always lost to some degree. Not so under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free citizens under his dominion. His government will have no end. Do you need a reason for hope? Thank God the presidency of Barack Obama, am I allowed to say this on tape? It will be gone in a couple of years. Yeah. But we don't know what's going to follow that. We have no guarantees that it will be better from a human standpoint. But we can have hope. We have a reason for hope that the government under our Lord Jesus Christ never ends. And at one point, even Barack Hussein Obama will bow to the Almighty. It'll be so. Earthly kingdoms surely fail. Did you know that historically, the average lifespan of an empire is 250 years? Even China, as old as China is, has had different governments. They've had numerous governments in their history. Leaders forget God and then get all puffed up with themselves, thinking themselves to be something. Are you using the McShane Bible reading program? If you are, then we've been in 2 Chronicles here for a little bit and see some amazing things. We see a 7-year-old boy named Joash who is appointed king. And you know what the scriptures tell us about Joash? He did what was right in the sight of God. And he did that while he was under the tutelage of Jehoiada, this good old priest guy. And while Joash was growing, he did things. He wanted to rebuild the temple. He wanted to do all kinds of things. But you know what? At one point in history, Jehoiada dies. How does that happen? Oh, yeah, Adam. Jehoiada died. And Joash, who had been this godly king, this godly young man, when the priest went away, so did he. And Joash ended up dying miserably and apart from God. Get a little puffed up with themselves. Hey, I'm doing all right. You remember when Rehoboam, after Solomon died, Rehoboam was coming in to be the king there? And the people came into him and they want to know, how are you going to rule us? And he says, I got to think about it. And the elders who had served with Solomon said, listen, you need to back off on these people. He says, they've been taxed. They've been burdened. You need to rest. The people will love you. They'll support you. They'll be there the whole time. You just back off a little bit. Rehoboam says, I want a second opinion. So he calls the younger guys his age. And he said, "Hey, come on, guys, we're gonna have a party tonight. I wanna get some input from you. I'm gonna be running his kingdom here, and let me get your input." And they said to him, "said Rehoboam, you gotta be a tough guy." I said, "Listen, you need to really put the hammer down on these people. You need to show them who's boss." And he said, "Hey, you know, I'm kind of digging that. I think I'd like to be that kind of a guy. I mean, I like it when I walk down the street and they're going to tremble and say, 'Oh, here comes King Rehoboam.'" Yeah. And so the people came back to see Rehoboam, and he said to them, he says, "Listen, you know what? You know how big my dad was? Well, I'll tell you what. My little finger is going to be about as big as his thigh." And they said, "Oh, not so good." And God dealt with him. Just goes to show you that man doesn't change. What Solomon wrote, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Our rulers today are no different than the rulers that Isaiah was encountering. Not at all. Eventually, they come crashing down. They have to. Sometimes, we may get disturbed because we read or we hear about the persecution of Christ's church. And it appears that the foes of Christ have gained the upper hand. We must not fall into despair. We must not allow those appearances to shatter our faith, to cause us to tremble, because it's an illusion. And the devil is a master of it. Our faith is not dependent upon anything except God's word and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's where we hold. John Calvin wrote, "Though the kingdom of Christ is in such a condition that it appears as if it were about to perish at every moment, yet God not only protects and defends it, but also extends its boundaries far and wide, and then preserves and carries it forward in uninterrupted progression to eternity." Whatever it is we're encountering, excuse me, whatever it looks like, it's not a permanent thing. God brings us through to the end where we have the hope of his kingdom for eternity. It has no end. Understand this. Our king will not be bettered. Though, you know, I don't know that much about the Robertsons. You know, I know Duck Dynasty is popular. I've never seen it. I don't get that channel. I have heard, but I can't confirm that they're Church of God folks. They're Campbellites. At this point, the man is speaking the truth of the gospel. He's speaking the truth of God's word. And so, what do you expect if we stand up and we are a witness for Jesus Christ? There will be flack. There will be confrontation. There'll be those who say, "Won't you just go away?" But the king that we serve under will not be bettered. No foe has more power than he. He is invincible. We are on the winning side. Remember this, that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be conquered. And those that are his can never be lost, regardless of what you have dangled in front of your eyes. If you are a child of God, if you are a brother of Jesus Christ, you can't be lost. He owns you. And with the increase of his government comes increasing peace. One of the things that men like to think themselves powerful enough to do is to bring peace on earth. I don't want to keep coming back to our current president, but he said so many stupid things that are just, I can't remember if it was while he was running the first time, or it doesn't really matter, because he made the statement that once he was elected, he would alter the tides, that he would bring back the proper temperatures to the earth, one of his, the big promotions was that he was the great uniter of men, and there's been probably no bigger divider of men in some time. But that's always the thing that we put out there, that we're bringing peace. We want to bring peace. John Lennon said, "Give peace a chance." That didn't last too long. Our king is, by God's holy word, the Prince of Peace. One thing we can be certain of, are you in turmoil? Are you the one that's tossing and turning because you're having bad dreams? We serve the Prince of Peace. We can certainly go to him and receive it. And at some point, whenever he ordains, his peace will overcome this earth. And if you're a millennialist, a golden age will come in where nobody will backtalk the Almighty. Nobody will raise their fist to him. All of his enemies will be placed under his feet, and he will reign. As he does now, he reigns. Men boast, they brag, they want to convince you that they can be the arbiter of peace. But only Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Only Jesus can take care of that thing that most disturbs you. And he's glad to do it. We have a reason for hope. You don't have to be merry and jolly and jumping up and down at this time of year. But don't you dare be hopeless. Because we have a reason. Let's pray.